Good morning.
Good morning.
Am I on? It's good to be with you. If you would turn with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And as you're turning, it's always a pleasure and a special responsibility to open up the Word of God. To teach it just puts more responsibility on the teacher as well as the listener, that we give the due honor to our Lord Jesus Christ and to God himself. So I thank God for allowing me this opportunity to teach, and I thank you for allowing me to be here. If you, again, would read with me 14 verses, the first 14 verses of chapter 2 of 2 Kings, and it goes this way. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets were at Jericho, came to Elisha, and they said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters that were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see when I am taken from thee, it shall be so with thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and a horse of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha said, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, thy chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. And he took up his mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we once again give you thanks for the opportunity to see your scriptures. Father, open up the scriptures to us, Father, so that we'd be challenged, that we would see in a practical way things that we can do to give you honor and to give you glory, that we can be edified so that we can live a life that is pleasing to you, so that the world can see that there's a difference within each and every one of our hearts. So, Father, we commit the time to thee, asking for your help and guidance, and we lift it up in the name of the most precious one, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the things I was thinking about when I was preparing this message is that recently, as of last week, my wife went and did a shooting. What I mean by a shooting, she's a photographer. So she went and did a the portrait of a husband and wife that have to do with the owners of Bigelow Tea. And when she was out there doing the shooting of that, she came home that evening and she showed me a poem book. Now this man, Mr. Taylor, wrote the book, and he's in the shooting of this. And what it was a picture. And if you can picture this, it was a picture on the front of the cover, but so over in the right-hand corner is a little boy with his back to us. So you're looking at it with a little boy with his back on, it looks like it was on a seashore, and wearing a little hat, and it was a little boy, and he was walking all by himself. Well, someone drew that picture of Mr. Taylor, and he wrote a book of poems, and he put it on the front of that book. And then I couldn't help but think of another picture I saw, one that Phyllis also shot this time, and it was with my son Sean and little Sean. And they were walking in a hospital room, going to see their little sister for the first time. And the father's holding the little son, and you see just the backs of them. And I thought, what's the difference between that one little picture I showed you the first time and then the second picture? Well, I want you to look at the story that we just talked about, Elijah and Elisha. And I want you to take a look. Now, they're not holding hands, but they're taking a journey, and they're walking. As a spiritual father to a spiritual son. From a spiritual prophet of Israel, taking and passing on all that he would know to another disciple of his, a prophet, and who would ask a great question. And the question is this, what can I give you? And then the prophet turned around and say, I would love a double portion of the powers that you have. Not for himself, but for Israel, for the things of God. And it was an unselfish request. It was almost like that of Solomon's request. I need your guidance, and I need your wisdom to show your people how to live and walk. So we're going to take this journey, and we're going to see it unfold in 2 Kings chapter 2, 1 through 14. We'll see that we're going to come across four towns, or four places. I keep saying four towns. There's three towns and a river. Now, one will be Gilgal, one will be Bethel, one would be Jericho, and then the other one Jordan. They each have a significance in the walk of this journey, and we're going to see it. But also, even though this is the translation of Elijah going up into heaven in a whirlwind, this is also a subtitle of the individual, you and me, in a church environment. And maybe we can see that, because there's three basic things. I'm sure there's a ton of things for an individual in a church. But three basic things that, as I was putting this together, that came to mind. One is that we must be faithful in our attendance. Must be faithful in the attendance of the local expression of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's this place. Two, that we need to have a place of service. And this place of service is in the assembly, because there's always opportunities to serve, and there are always opportunities made available. And so we come with the gifts to serve one another. And then the third thing is, and it's a hard thing for anyone that's a leader to say to the local expression, is that financially we need to support. We need to support financially not only the local expression of the body of Christ, but also other Christian causes. So those are the three things I want you to keep in mind as we go through this journey. And let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 2. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And then the very first place that we pick up is we see what is happening right here with Elijah. Elijah has been told that he's going to die this day. Now, can you imagine having that great opportunity to know exactly when you're going to die? That this is the last day of your life. And as you spend your last day of life, what would you like to do? And Elijah would confront the one who he's working with, his disciple. And the disciple would be Elisha. So this is the closing moments of Elijah's earthly life. And it's one of the most touching. at least to me. I get caught up with these guys. It's one of the most touching and beautiful accounts in the Bible. Elijah's earthly ministry actually lasted from 15 to 20 years if you try to put all the time together. However, his public life, his public ministry, was a lot shorter than that. And you would have to read the chapters in Scripture to see what I mean by the shortened public life. But as far as being with the God himself, it was 15 to 20 years. By the way, when Elisha asked for double portion, he did receive it. He actually doubled in years of ministry than Elijah. And he did twice as many miracles, only because he asked for it, not for himself, but for Israel. Some basic things Elijah learned during his ministries. I'm going to just give you two of the basic things that he learned during his ministries. First thing he learned, and we've covered this, is absolute obedience to God's directions was necessary to get God's blessings. Absolute obedience to God's directions were necessary to get the fullness of God's blessings. We saw that in 1 Kings chapter 19. Verses 11 and 13. You remember he was in the cave. And he was in the depth of the cave and he ran for his life. And then God said, go to the entrance of the cave. And he would not go from point A to point B to the entrance. And so that little disobedience, no matter how minute it was, that little disobedience, he lost a tremendous, tremendous blessing. That blessing he lost was, and the Lord passed by. And he missed the blessing of seeing the Lord. And then a still small voice later on it came and it talked to him, and we covered all of this. And then after whatever that voice said to him, moved him from point A to point B, and he went. But meanwhile, the Lord had already passed by. That was a tremendous lesson for him. And that lesson he would bring and teach Elisha. The second thing was that Elijah's translation would be at a very special designated place. It would be beyond the Jordan. So he learned how essential it was to be at the right place in order to see the fulfillment of God's promises. So you not only have to have complete obedience, but you have to be in the right place to get the fullness. Again, that little step in the cave was so tremendous of a teaching to Elijah. How many times has the Lord taken our little things of life and given us great practical lessons? And sometimes the large things of life, you kind of miss the lesson. But those little things that God talks to us about can sit with us and hold us in such a way that we learn that this is practical. And this is necessary. So complete obedience and being in the right place where God wants you. We go on and we see that Elisha, it says in verse 1 again, that the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. And a whirlwind is basically what you're thinking. It might be a twister, strong winds that are coming. It's this destructive wind. It's scary. And yet, we'll see that, and by the way, the whirlwind is often symbolic to God's wrath and destruction. And you can see that in Psalm 58, verse 9, and Nahum also talks about the whirlwind of destruction in chapter 1, verse 3. And so, that's symbolic. Now, was he on God's judgment? And the answer is no. But this whirlwind is also the type of person that Elijah was. And he was a man that brought forth God's judgments. And so the one that will actually come and take him away in verse 10 and 11, you'll see it's a whirlwind of fire. We'll get to that point. But let's talk about Gilgal, because every one of us are in Gilgal. Now Gilgal is basically his home. This is where Elijah lived much of his life. It actually means circle of stones. It's almost like Galilee. Galilee means circle. And so here's the circle of stones. There are four different Gilgals in Scripture. I'm not going to try to cover all of them. I'll just tell you where they are. There's a campsite in Joshua chapter 4. The second village 7 miles north, the second place is the village 7 miles northeast of Bethel. This is the Gilgal we're talking about. This is where Elijah and Elisha began their ministry, in the home of Elijah. The third is a town near the plain of Sharon, which is, again, in Joshua chapter 10. And then the last place would be the northern boundary of Judah. There's another Gilgal. And that's in Joshua chapter 15. It seems Joshua picks out a lot of the towns for us, and we can see what direction we're going in. But this is his home. And so this is where Elijah and Elisha would begin their final earthly journey for Elijah here. And what's the significance of Gilgal? You see, Elijah was instrumental in setting up three different schools. You got to love Elijah, because when God took him to that mountain and gave him new ministry and new meaning, he understood what he had to do. And the understanding was he had to make disciples. And there's a whole teaching on discipleship. So what he did do is he set up three different schools, each school having at least 50 prophets, one being in Gilgal, one being in Bethel, and the other one being in Jericho. By the way, Jericho was like the big university. That had much more than 50. But we'll talk about that when we get to each one of them. Well, we're in Gilgal. This is his home assembly, and this is Israel's place of home base for the first 4 or 5 years in their campaign over Canaan. Don't lose that understanding. You remember when Israel left Egypt and they were going to come over, and God said, go and win the promised land? Well, Gilgal was their place, their home base. So we don't want to lose sight of that. So it's not only Elijah's home. It's a place where Israel actually stayed for the first 4 or 5 years as they were winning over the promised land, Canaan. And they would come back and they would regroup, and then they would go back out and do another skirmish or a war or a battle. That becomes important because it's going to be part of our message a little bit later. All right. Whether Israel or Elijah, it was a place that they could return to. So what I want you to do with Gilgal is think of two words, security and safety. Security and safety. This is a picture of the local expression of the body of Christ. This is the picture of the church. Security and safety. At least three things were done during this time, whether it be Elijah or whether it be Israel. They could go to this town and they could meditate on the Word of God. They could go to this town and receive strength from God. They could go to this town and get instructions for daily living. Now, doesn't that sound like a church? You go to a local expression of the body, and it's a place where you can come and you can meditate on Scripture, especially at the first service, breaking of bread, and you hear brothers get up, or you come with your silent meditations. And it's a safe place. Or you can come and you can receive strength from God, because you're giving your all to Him, and you cannot leave this building giving your all to Him without not receiving something. And so He'll give you your strength. You'll also hear daily instructions as you get teachings, hopefully in a practical way, how you can live your life. So Gilgal's a picture of safety and security. The significance, again, speaks of the comforts of Christianity, our home base, where things are safe and where things are secure. So Elijah's last journey starts off in a place of safety and security. He's going from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to Jordan, to heaven, 5 places. By the way, that's our responsibility, 5 places. We'll learn as the test goes on. First thing that Elijah does say to Elisha, his disciples, in verse 2. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Now, we stop and we just look at that. Just tarry here. Elisha's first test. We don't understand Elijah's motives at this point. But you know, the Lord gives us the same thing. And we can tarry here. We can tarry at Gilgal. And what I mean by tarrying at Gilgal is that you and I, in Christianity, at the church life, we can stay here and be comfortable. We can be in a secure place. We can meditate on the Word of God. We can get our daily feedings and live weekly feedings, and we can live day by day. We can gather strength, and we can be happy. And there's nothing wrong with that. This is not bad. Being born again, we can come to Sunday services, prayer meetings, Bible studies, personal, private devotions, all right in here, and that is a good, comfortable, secure place. Little spiritual warfare going on there. Little spiritual warfare. That's a nice place to be, huh? Isn't it? Everybody glad? Yes, no? It's a nice place to be. For the Lord has sent me, he says that he's sending Elijah to this journey. And he sent me to Bethel. And Bethel means the house of God. So before we get to Bethel, he says, he gets the answer from Elisha very quickly. As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Well, that's almost like the Lord Jesus Christ talking to us. That he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But it's actually in reverse in this particular case. The spiritual father is saying, you can stay. And the disciple is saying, no, I want to go with you. I want to be with you. This is your last day on earth. I want to be with you. There's nothing more comforting than a person at your bedside, loving you, caring for you, listening to you, encouraging you as you spend your last day on earth. But Elijah's not thinking about that. He's thinking of the safety and the concern of Elisha. And so he goes on and he moves on. He says, but the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Elisha's choice was to go. This is the house of God. Now this becomes very important in the second city, is because this is the place where Jacob had a life-changing experience. Every one of us has had a life-changing experience, otherwise you wouldn't be here this morning. Somewhere along the line, the Lord presented himself to you and to me. And we took hold of that. And we thank God for that. And so we're family. We're at this church. His life-changing experience was by himself. You remember Jacob's ladder? Ever hear Jacob's ladder? It's back in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12. And he had his head on a pillow of stones. That must have been real comfortable, having a nice, soft pillow of stone. And he's there, and he had a vision of a ladder reaching up to the heavens, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it, and the Lord stood above it. So if you ever read that, just remember, you see the angels of God ascending and descending, but the next verse 13, it says, and the Lord stood above it. I always love scriptures like that. The Lord was nearby. The Lord was at hand. The Lord was with him, or the Lord stood. Knowing that God is close by in all things. You see, this was a place, Bethel was a place of major decisions in Jacob's life, in Israel's life. Maybe he should have stayed a lot closer to it instead of traveling the way he did because he had to keep coming back. Elisha said unto him, the Lord liveth and the soul liveth, but he wouldn't leave. I will never leave you. So Elisha wouldn't leave Elijah. He loved Elijah. He desired to be near Elijah because of his holy character. You ever like to be near someone that just he displayed God? And Elijah displayed the person of Christ. Paul displayed the person of Christ. And people can either be drawn to that or pushed away from that. But it's comforting to be near these type of people because they live for the Lord and you know exactly where they stand because they have already gone through the different towns of Gilgal, of Bethel, of Jericho, and of Jordan, the river. You see, Bethel, I want you to think of another word. The first one was Gilgal, which is security and safety. Bethel, I want you to think of the word surrender. Surrender. See, this is the house of God. And David had a great desire about the house of God. His great desire was that he would dwell in the house of God all the days of his life, that he would inquire in the temple and see the beauty. And that's a great place to be. But what does it mean to have surrender with Bethel? Well, let's go on. This house of God speaks of a once-and-for-all decision that has to be made. So Elijah's leaving his home, his security, and going to Bethel. And he's going to a place where actually talks about a one-time surrender for what he has to do, a one-time surrender. Now, they don't understand, they haven't really said in Scripture why he's going to Bethel. The speculation is that he's going there for one particular reason, is that's to say goodbye to the 50 prophets and say goodbye to them. But he's coming to show something also to his disciple, and that means a place of surrender. This is the house of God where we need to surrender into it. Romans 12 and verse 1, every Christian has to come to this decision. Somewhere in their life's journey, we have to come to this decision. You know Romans 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, Elijah did not have this verse, but it's a verse that you and I do have, and we have to come to this place. This is a one-time place or decision that we make in our life. In verse 12:1 is the life of complete victory and a life of usefulness for God. And that decision you have to make and I have to make. Have you ever come to a place in your life that you said, I want to be useful to you, Lord? Have you ever been there? Just use me somehow, some way, God. And this is why Elisha moved along with Elijah to Bethel, this house of God. This is the place where God must have complete possession of us when we say, I surrender. And you know the song we sing, I surrender all. You've heard me say it. We sing it wrong, I surrender some. God doesn't want some of us. He wants all of us. This present yielding of your bodies as a living sacrifice, this is exactly what he wants from each and every one of us. You see, the Lord purchased us. Purchased your body and my body for his possession and his possession alone. In 1 Corinthians 16, 19 and 20, it says, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? That's quite a question. You know this? You're not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so that's our responsibility and purpose in a local expression of the body of Christ, that we would glorify God in all that we do, all that we say, all that we think. Biblical facts is this. The saints, or we as saints, are not our own anymore. That's a biblical fact. We are bought with a price. We are his possession. Yet God does not force himself upon us. God, who indwells and wants us in order to live his life through us, through Jesus Christ, that's what he wants us for, to live his life through us, so that people want to be near you and me as a holy character. We need to be set apart and totally for him in everything that we do, not only Sunday mornings when we're here, but when we walk out of this building and we walk the streets or we go to work or we go to play. It doesn't matter where. We have to take on the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to live agape love. These are things where we say we surrender all. So Elijah and Elisha go to Bethel, the house of God. If you're going to be in the house of God, you have to relinquish and surrender all. Two phases of a Christian journey in the local expression of the body of Christ, the individual and the church. So Elijah's response, again, as we go into verse 3. And this, before we, as we go into the verse 3, we see this. As the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? I get a kick out of this. First of all, Elijah knows it. Right? So we don't have to get into a private meeting with Elisha and whisper it. But that's what they did. They pulled him aside. Did you know that they're going to take Elijah away today? Now, this sounds kind of interesting that they would do something like this, but watch how God works. There is nowhere in the scriptures that said that that Elijah told the 50 prophets. There's nowhere in scripture that Elisha told the 50 prophets that this is the last day of Elijah. So here, God reveals himself to the 50 prophets and said, Elijah's dead. This is his last day of life. He's going to be taken up in a whirlwind. And so they come over trying to, you know, and this got to be funny to me, because here's Elijah, and they're going over and they're saying, do you know he's going to leave today? I find that fascinating that they would come over. By the way, there's some practical thing in that it says, I will take away thy master from thy head today. You see that little phrase? That's in the King James. I didn't really look up the NIV or the NAS, but from the head. What that actually was, back in those days, the teacher would actually sit on a platform. And I'm standing and I'd be on a platform, and your head would be leveled to my feet. And that's all that means. That when a teacher taught back then, they sat higher. And it showed authority. That's all it means. And that there, matter of fact, you remember in the book of Acts, Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and that's exactly what he was, a student, and Gamaliel back then would actually be higher than Paul when he was teaching to be part of the Sanhedrin. And that's all that is. But I just thought I'd give you that little tidbit of information. So where are we? So they go over and they tell him that Elijah's going to be gone today. And he said, yeah, yes, I know it. Now, his attitude's good. Elisha's attitude's good. I wish I could play this out in drama format just to get an idea how they are actually talking to one another. I know it. Hold your peace. Now, hold your peace literally means don't worry about it. It's okay. Life is okay. I got this under control. And everybody's happy. Hold your peace. Be quiet. So, say nothing. Don't disturb him. But he's okay. So we go into verse 4, and this is what Elijah says. Now, we've gone from two cities now. We're going from Gilgal, the safety and security, to surrender. We have to surrender all if we're going to be useful for God. So as a Christian, in a local expression of the body of Christ, the individual in the church, it's okay to be just coming to routine things. But there's got to be a decision in your life that you want to serve God. And so if you're going to be in the church, this local expression, I suggest and encourage all of us that we take the next step of surrendering all, that present your body as a living sacrifice, so that you can be useful for the master's use, for the edifying of the saints, for the enlargement or the enhancement of the church itself. And that's the second step that we have to do as an individual. 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're in verse 5 now, 4. And Elijah said unto Elisha, again, this is the second thing, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And I just love this journey that is going on. Again, Elisha says, you can stay where you are and be comfortable. And there'd be nothing wrong with that. You could stay at Gilgal. He didn't stay. You could stay at Bethel. He didn't stay. So now what is that? Where does that bring us? And that brings us to Jericho. Now, the word I want you to put with Jericho in the S format would be spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. So we've had safety and security. We moved it to surrender. And now we go to spiritual warfare. So again, this was not Elisha's decision to stay at home, but it was his decision to move along with Elijah. So Jericho, no, one place I looked it up, it didn't have a meaning. The other place I looked it up, I look it up in two places. I look up in the Bible Almanac, which gives me all the names of the people and what they mean and the places and what they mean. And then I also use something called the Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Well, as far as Jericho goes there, they did give a meaning, and it was the sweet smell, sweet smell. And a lot of times prayer is a sweet smell, an odor that goes up. And somehow they came up with sweet smell for Jericho. There are three Jerichos mentioned in the scriptures. The two that we're most familiar with are in the New Testament. You've got the Old Testament Jericho, and then a little bit ways down from the Old Testament Jericho, there's the New Testament Jericho, and they're only like 30 miles apart. So this would be the Old Testament Jericho. This is the same Jericho that when they came over the Jordan and the first battle they had to battle would be Jericho. Okay. This represents a place of spiritual warfare, entering into an activity against the forces of evil for God in the heavenlies. We're fighting a spiritual war, principalities, powers. This goes beyond the average Christian church going or attending. This is more than just evangelistic campaigns. All this is good, by the way. Just attending church is good. I don't want to misunderstand any of that. But every one of us has to get to the place of surrender, and every one of us is going to, if you come to a place of surrender, let me inform you, you will come to a place of spiritual warfare. But once we enter into this, we are to reap the greatest benefits and service and rewards. Once you decide that you will take on the trip to Jericho, you will enter in some of the greatest benefits, rewards, and services that you will receive to give to the Lord. But that's going to take some toll. That's going to take some price. That's going to take spiritual war. This is not done, by the way, in public. This is done in your private life. This is going to actually be in your private life. Spiritual warfare happens when we learn to follow God completely so that we are separated not only from this sinful world, but here's this is where the spiritual war comes, actually. Not from the sinful world, but from a sinful self-life. Everybody follow that? The war is not because you left the world. The war is winning over the land in your own territory. When you became born again, God entered you. Unfortunately, you have all these old nature things going on, right? Anybody have a battle? I think I heard it this morning where Paul, who was a Christian, I agree, that Paul was a Christian when he said, why do I do the things I don't want to do and the things I want to do I don't do? I believe he truly was a Christian. But the battle went on, and that's spiritual warfare. When have you said no? Have you ever said no to sin? Have you ever said no to sin? I'm asking that question just to see if everybody's with me. You ever say no to sin? And everybody on the other side was glad that you said no, right? A simple little thing like this. Go to church or go to a birthday party. Go to church or go to the birthday party. You've got a choice. Go to church or go to a birthday party. And so you tell your family, I'm going to go to church. I'm not going to go to the birthday party. I'll go, but I'll be late. Everything smooth? Everything good? Or do you have a battle? You have a battle? Sometimes you have a battle. I told you what my mom said to me once. My mom once said to me, every time you come here, Brian, it's all you do is talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, well, I can fix that. I won't come anymore. And she says, you can come and talk about Christ all you want. Little things like that are spiritual warfare. Little things like that are tests so that you can either surrender all and get into the war so that you can serve God to the fullest you can serve God. So we go on and we see that spiritual warfare happens when we learn to follow God completely so that we are separated not only from the sinful world, but from sinful self-life. That's the key. Many Christians just want to settle down in church life. They want to follow the program of church attendance week in and week out. No progression is made in their Christian lives. They are satisfied with Sunday mornings, and that is okay. I don't want to misunderstand that. But that's not where God wants you. And that's not where God wants me. We need to go on for him. Case in point, just quickly, I have to go do this quickly. Israel, when they left Egypt and they went into the wilderness, they were in Gilgal. Egypt was Gilgal. They were in safety and security as long as nobody bothered them. And as long as they made their bricks, life was good. Then Moses came along, right? Then they moved into the wilderness. And the wilderness was surrendering to God. One life deal. We're going to leave the world and we're going to surrender to God. And they would go in there. And they still didn't have spiritual warfare. They had a little battle going on, but God took all of that. Until they got into the wilderness. And what did they do in the wilderness? They murmured against God. And as they were murmuring against God, this was an individual thing, turning into a group. And they murmured and complained, and they didn't have water, they didn't have food, they didn't have meat, that is. They had manna. And so, who made it through to the promised land? And that's where the spiritual warfare came. It wasn't until the last of the murmuring people died off, and the ones that entered in was a new generation. The new generation with two guys and their wives, Caleb and Joshua. They made it in because they didn't murmur. But 2 Kings, verse 5, we're going back to verse 5, and we just see that there is a spiritual war that goes on. That's Jericho, and we have to do the spiritual warfare. We have to turn our lives over and win the land. Where our most deadly sins are, or where our most prominent sins are, we have to start saying no, taking on scripture. Let me give you a scripture where you can best do this. Because why do you tell you to do something if I don't tell you how to do it, right? Ephesians chapter 6. Let me just go quickly to Ephesians chapter 6. This will help you. This will help me as we get through into the spiritual warfare. Paul lays this out for you and for me. And it says in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So, first of all, as you're surrendering your life to him, you're going into the power of his might and his might only. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For every moment or movement that you are to better yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ through the word of God, for every movement you make towards heaven, and towards the glory of God, you will have a force against you. But God will give you the strength because it's the power of his might. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then what we must do is, wherefore take upon the whole armor of God, that ye may be to withstand the evil day, and have done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded up with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, withal shall you be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And beloved, you study those verses. You study and you meditate upon those verses. If you want to overcome a sin in your life, you take on these verses. By the way, if you want to take it and see it, because Scripture is the witness of two, take on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 13 through 24. And you'll see it's almost similar to this. So God says, I'll give you the power. I'll give you the might, but you have to come in and through me, and you will win the battle. I don't care what the battle is. If it's battle before you, because your eyes see the wrong things, because your ears hear the wrong things, or because your mouth does the wrong things. I don't care what the battle is. Take on these scriptures, I guarantee. You put them in your heart, live them, and you will change your life. And we all have to come to a place called Jericho, spiritual warfare. But it's private. It's a private war. But just think of this. The others that are sitting next to you are going through the same warfare. All right, one more town, a river this time. Verse 5, it says, and the sons of the prophets were at Jericho, came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. We're back in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 5. It's the same thing, except switch the town, or now this place, the river. Verse 6 says, and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as the soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went on. And I love that verse right there. And the two went on. It wasn't going to be a journey of Elijah alone, but Elisha in his comfort. Elisha was much different than Elijah. Elijah was fire and brimstone. Elisha, he was compassionate and he was soft, but yet he had the same purpose in glorifying and honoring God. He had the same responsibility as to turn Israel over so that they would walk in a righteous way, just like you and I have. Verse 7, and the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood in view afar off, and they stood by the Jordan. And by the way, Jordan here is the last one. And the verse I want you to put, not the verse, but the word I want you to put with that, because you've had spiritual warfare, you've had security and safety and surrender, spiritual warfare. Now this one, separation. This is separation. And we all have to get to this point in our life too, separation. There's no meaning to the word Jordan, whether it be the almanac or whether it be the Bible Illustrated Dictionary. But it represents the place of death, and death is simply the separation of. Here it represents the death to self-life. The death to self-life. You know that spiritual war about relinquishing your self-life, your selfish life? This here is the actual separation and victory, because now you're separated from selfishness. Jordan stands at the place of Israel's separation from self-life in the desert of life of warfare, for the Lord is at hand. It says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. This is the place of Jordan. It says in verse 11 of Romans 6, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the Jordan that we must pass over. By the way, I want you to pick up on what just happened here. You've got 50 of the prophets. That wasn't just 50. It was 50 of the prophets. So the school was much larger. This university at Jericho was much larger that Elijah was responsible for. And they came and they stood at the river. They stood at the bank. But Elijah and Elisha, they too went on. They went further away from them, but they're watching. These 50 prophets are watching. Don't lose sight of that. They're watching. And so we go on in verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle. And what all I can picture is he's taken off his jacket again, and he folds it up like this, and he's folding it, and he goes down to the Jordan, and he touches the water with his mantle. What happens is, the waters part. And there's and if you ever watch Cecil DeMille's Ten Commandments, and the waters parting, and there's this big bank of water. See, this wasn't new for God to part the river. And so it was parted again. And it says in verse 9, and it came to pass when they had gone over, let's go back to verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. So they too went over on dry ground. Immediately, it's not mud. They're on dry ground. They're walking over. Same thing that happened to Israel with Moses. Well, this is the cross life, is a faith life. And when you're going to be separated from sinful life, you're living literally a life of faith. And faith is active. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, and you know it. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore, the cross life, as Jesus Christ on the cross life, or the life of faith, is the life of obedience to God's revealed word. That's life's obedience to God's revealed word. Elijah did not stand at the banks of the river. He did not just stay at the banks of the river waiting for God to part it. What did he do? He took a step. He brought down his mantle, and he was active. And faith is action. It's the word put in action. Relying on God, confidence in God, trusting God because of his word. And the waters smote and divided hither and thither. And again, this wasn't new, and they went over on dry ground. Verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I'm taken away from thee. And I won't have to stop there for this time. He's going to ask for a special thing. And I'll pick it up there next time that we come. But meanwhile, I want you to think about what we've just done. The individual and the church. The individual and the church. We can be in a place of safety and security, and that's a good place. That's Gilgal. Stay there. Not bad. Or we can move on in our life to Bethel. And Bethel means we're going to come to that point in our life where we're going to surrender to God all the things and become a living sacrifice. We're going to take the gift he gives us, and we're going to say, put me in action, Lord. And then we can move on, or we can stay. And we move on, and we can go to a place called Jericho in our life. That place of Jericho, we go and we say, Lord, I want to get rid of my sinful life. I want you to have me all, own me, so I can be useful for you for all things you would want me to do. And then you can stay there and still not be used, or you can get to a place in your life which is the place of a faith life, and that's cross the Jordan. As you cross the Jordan, and you put God's words into action, trusting, relying, having confidence in God. Then the question will come to you, and the question will come to me. What can I give you? What can I give you? And, you know, that means we have wide open opportunity. But may our answer be that of what Elisha said. What I want from you, Lord, is whatever you want to give me so we can have the furtherance of the gospel for the betterment of the Christianity, for the growth of the local expression of the body of Christ, which is part of the growth of the universal church. So if you're battling or coming to the church and the individual, I leave you with the three things once again. Be faithful in attendance. Seek a place for service. Opportunity will be made available for you to serve with your gift or gifts. And then the hard one. Support financially, not only the local expression, but other Christian causes. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open up your scripture, to see your beauty, to visit, I guess, three towns and a river, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan. Father, we trust that each one of us will take on, like Elisha, the journey, that we won't stay in complacency or compromise, but we'll move on to a place where we can grow in thee so that you can have the fullness that is due you. Till we meet again, Father, we ask that you bless according to the riches of your grace. Help those who are at the soup kitchen. Guide their pathways. Let them be your witness. Until we meet again, we leave this unto thee, asking for your guidance and grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.